and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'd like you to notice verse 18, and that'll be my text tonight. The Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for saving me and those here tonight that are saved. God, it's just a blessing to be back here, Father. And God, Lord, we need you. God, we're tired of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Father, we need you tonight. Father, they don't want to hear from me. God, as always, Lord, it's you that we want. We are hungry and thirsty for thee. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And Father, I pray tonight that you'd clear our minds and our hearts from all the distractions of this life. And God, I pray that you get a hold of us tonight and draw us nearer to thee, God. Help us, Lord God. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And Lord, the worst thing you could ever do is leave us alone. And Father, I pray tonight that you might come and touch our hearts and minister to us and give us what we need, God. Father, I'm only a branch, and without you I can do nothing. And I'd ask tonight, Father, that you'd fill me, give me power and liberty and a clear mind. And God, help me to say those things that you want me to say. And God, give us ears to hear. And Father, I pray that you'd bless. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we read here in Revelation chapter 3. And you know, we live in an age of confusion. Now, there's a lot of confusion around. The farther America gets away from the Bible, and the more they kick out the preachers, of course, half the preachers, well, more than that, most of the preachers nowadays are a mess anyway. But the farther that America gets away from the Bible, the more confusion there is. You say, oh no, we understand a lot more than we ever have in the history of mankind. We understand medicine and science and all that stuff. And there may be some knowledge there. But as far as understanding what life's all about, they don't have a clue. I mean, people are killing themselves. People are shooting themselves up with drugs. I mean, there's all kinds of things. And they're just confused. They don't know why they're alive. It's just a day and age of confusion. You know that from the music. I mean, the music coming out is just a jumbled mess. If it's not a sexual overtone beat and just sexual erotic music, then it's just a confused mess that's coming out. And it's just a testimony of the, I don't know what you'd call it, the makeup of that generation. You know, in the 30s, in the 40s, you had a certain kind of music, and then you went to the big band, and then you went to Elvis, and then you went to the Beatles, and then you went to Elton John and Led Zeppelin, and then on through into the heavy metal music and stuff. And each one, it's been a testimony kind of what's going on in that age in which they live. And the music now is just a jumbled mess. So what's going on? I mean, you look at art. Art is just a mess. And that's a testimony that these people are confused. They don't have any light. They're wandering around in darkness. They're just confused. And it's just a day and age of confusion. Now, it isn't for you and I, because we've got the Bible. You know, and we've got light, and we're saved. And we know why we're alive. We know all that sort of thing. But in general, society is confused, not just in America, but all around the world. And because of that, there's a lot of counselors. I mean, there's counselors everywhere. I mean, you know, there's tragedy happens at a school and some kid pulls out his dad's hunting rifle and shoots a bunch of kids, and so they call in a bunch of counselors, these grief counselors, to counsel the children. All the poor children, they just don't know how to deal with it. I'll tell you what they need. They need to go down to a Bible-believing preacher and have them deal with them and say, are you prepared to die? And have Jesus Christ come to their heart and get saved. I mean, that's the best way to deal with it. They get them all these counselors and stuff, you know. And there's just counselors all over the place. And they're just the blind leading the blind. and just, you know, well, do this and do that, you know, and here's some drugs, and take the Prozac, and take this, you know, and all that stuff. And, you know, everybody's just about half drugged up nowadays. And you take, there's just counselors everywhere. But in Isaiah chapter 9, Jesus Christ is called, and His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. Counselor. And Jesus Christ is the greatest counselor you'll ever have. I mean, the greatest counsel that you can ever get is counsel that comes from God. I mean, I remember I was working in a hospital and they have these rolling files. They had all these medical records and row upon row upon row of files. And so they had them, because of space, they had them in these metal files, and at the end was a handle, and you'd turn it, and these files would roll. And when they went in to set those files up, they weren't going together right. I mean, these engineers came in, these mechanics and stuff, you know, put them all together, and they weren't going together. And boy, the company was like, man, we got to make this hospital happy. This is a good account, you know, all that stuff. And so finally, they put the man on the phone that designed them. I mean, he drew up the plans. He's the designer of those files, and he knew what to tell them to do to get it to fit together. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the designer of us and the whole creation. And He knows what to tell you in order for your life to work out. I mean, He's the designer. He knows it all. Have you ever been reading your Bible and a verse just come off the page to you? Or maybe a portion of Scripture. Maybe you're going through a trial or some, you know, you've got some confusion or something in your heart and you're seeking God. Say, God, give me something, Lord. And you're reading along there and boy, He just gives you a verse like, wow. Oh man, thank you, Lord. And I mean, you know, God's speaking to you. I like that. You know what I mean? I mean, there is no substitute for that. I mean, when God gets real, I mean, it just sends them glory bumps all over you, you know? I mean, it's just something about it, you know? When, man, Lord, thank you. And it's a personal thing. I mean, God's talking to you. That's the best counsel there is. I remember I got out of Bible school in 82. Man, I wanted to be in the ministry. I mean, folks, I eat, drink, and sleep preaching. I like preaching. I mean, what I'm doing right now, I enjoy it. I mean, I like preaching. I mean, if a week goes by and I hadn't preached it, I just start getting antsy. I mean, there's just something about it. Well, I got out of Bible school and I wanted to be in the ministry. I mean, I didn't know what it was going to be, but I wanted to be full-time. I figured that's why I was alive. I mean, it's just, that was it. God, if I can't serve you, kill me. And I prayed that thing too, man. And I said, man, I want to be preaching. I want to be in the ministry. And I was excited about that thing. And I got out in California and I was working in a church. Now, I was out of God's will. I hadn't backslid or anything like that, but I'd never been out of God's will. I got saved and I went down to Bible school and it was saved less than 2 years when I went to Bible school. I graduated from Bible school. I'd never been out of God's will. I didn't know what it was like. And, you know, I got out there and I was in this church and I was out of God's will and it just looked like I wasn't going to be in the ministry anytime soon. And there was brothers in my class that were already had churches. I mean, they were already preaching. I'm going, Lord, have mercy, what's going on? I don't know what's taking you so long. It's been a year, Lord. And I mean, I remember Terry and Nate were gone one day. And I put in a tape in the player of Dr. Ruckman preaching. I think it was some birds I have known. And I was listening to that sermon, man. I was having me a church service there, just me and that sermon that was preaching, you know. And I mean, it's going. I had me a church service. They gave the invitation. I got down on my knees in my living room. I was crying, weeping, slinging snot and everything, man. I said, oh, God, I surrendered to everything I could think of. I said, God, if there's something wrong. And just things weren't happening as fast as I wanted them to happen. So when I got done, and I don't recommend this, okay. You get listening to voices and looking for signs, you're going to get spiritually paralyzed. All right? I mean, that you've got to learn to exercise discernment and make decisions. And that's a hard thing for me to do. I've never been one to make decisions. I'm not that way. That's why I'm a bad pastor. A pastor has to make decisions. I'm a mess at that thing. And so anyway, after that service that I had there in the house, I said, God, I got to get something from you. I need something. And so I did one of these things, you know. I did the Christian roulette. And I closed my Bible and I closed my eyes. And I said, God, you got to speak to me. I need something, God. And I put my Bible there. My eyes are still closed and I opened it. And I lifted my finger up, and I said, okay, here goes. Put it down there. I said, all right, whatever it is, God, I'll take it. I don't care if it's a rebuke, whatever, God, give me something. And I looked down there, and it said, ye have need of patience. I said, now, God. I said, Lord. You know, I know. And God was speaking in my heart. That was the Lord there, that thing. And I said, man, I know that's true, but that sure isn't what I wanted to read. Lord, have mercy. The thing is, I didn't realize. And I think that was, boy, that would have been 83. I didn't realize it was going to be about another 13, 14 years of patience. God, I didn't know it was going to be that long. I said, yeah, I don't need patience. I guess I needed a bunch of it or something, man. I'll tell you what. But you know, God spoke to me that day. He used His Word, and that was counsel I got from God. And brothers and sisters, there's no substitute for counsel that comes from God. And listen, that is the only counsel you can trust. I mean, all counsel that comes from man has got to be checked by the Word of God in prayer. And, you know, now you'd be a fool not to go to your pastor. Amen. Come on in. You'd be a fool. We're in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. But you'd be a fool not to go to your pastor and ask for counsel. You say, well, why is that? Well, a pastor has a calling, and it's a certain position, and he sees things that you may not, and it's a position there, and God's given that. But listen, folks. He's not God, all right? I mean, He's going to give you advice, and most of the time it's going to be advice that's just absolutely right on. But that doesn't mean you can blindly follow the pastor's advice. Now, he understands that. Kevin knows what I'm talking about. That doesn't mean rebel against it or anything like that. But some of these independent Baptist churches, you got preachers up there, and I mean, if they tell you anything and you don't do it, they say you're sinning and you're not right with God. I mean, it's a mess, the stuff that's going on. I mean, we're not talking about Catholic churches. We're talking about Baptist churches. My wife went to a ladies' conference out there in California. What was it called? Some ladies' thing. Anyway, it was like a big slumber party. That's all it was. And they have these speakers coming in from Hammond, Indiana. And, of course, you can kind of guess where that's from. But anyway, they're coming in, and she didn't want to go. She said, God, I don't want to go. I don't have the money, don't want to go. That's fine. You know, and the Lord provided the money. She said, all right, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. And she went to minister to some of the ladies in the church. But she knew what she was up against. That was a big fundamental thing, you know, and stuff. And she said, she was there, and this one lady got up there and started to, you know, I don't know what you say, speak. I'll just say speak. It wasn't a sermon because I ain't going to preach or anything like that. But anyway, she got up and started to speak, and her subject was the man of God in your life. That's what she was speaking on. And she was the personal nurse of Marlene Evans, who's some bigwig at Hammond, Indiana. And she's a personal nurse. And she got up there and she started talking and speaking and stuff about the man of God in your life. And she said, and she's talking about her preacher, she said, he speaks for God to me. That's what she said. Heading back to Rome. And I mean, she's up there talking. She said this. She said, when I was 27 years old, I was working there at Hammond. And I went into my pastor and asked him, said, you know, I'm single, I'm 27, and I really would like to get married. What do you think? And he said, nope, not God's will. No, you've had a rough background, you shouldn't get married. And so she just automatically, okay, that's God's will for me. Just automatically listen. And so for 20 years, she went around single and worked there and different things. And she's 47. Terry heard this, last year? I guess it was last year. And she said when she was 47, this guy came around, started, you know, they started kind of getting friendly. And it made her nervous. She didn't know what to do. That's rough, man. 47 years old, don't know what to do. And, you know, and she goes, man, I just, oh, no, I don't know what to do. And so she goes into her pastor and says, you know, this man's coming around, and, you know, I just don't know what to do. And you know, we'd like to get serious, and I kind of like him, and he likes me, and blah, 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 blah. And you know what you're doing? He said, well, I'll check him out. And she said, all right. So he hires a private investigator to check this guy out. This guy is a preacher. may not have been that all bad of an idea, you know. But anyway, he hires this private investigator, and he comes back, calls her back in her office after this is done, about a week later, and says, I checked him out, everything's okay, go ahead. She wouldn't do a thing without consulting her preacher. And so they start dating each other, and he gets serious, and he says, all right, I got to counsel you. And all in all, that's fine, okay? That's fine. Don't get me wrong. But they come in and he tells this guy, he says, now if you're going to marry her, you've got to resign your church and you've got to move up here to Hammond, Indiana. And the man said, okay, whatever you say. And I think they're married by now, but that man went back to his church and said, I'm going to have to resign. And his people started crying. He said, Pastor, don't leave us. We love you. We don't want to lose you. And he said, no, I've got to do it. You know, preacher said I should do it, and that's what I got to do, blah, 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 and move up there with her. And that whole speech that she gave to those ladies was just, whatever the man of God, the preacher says, then you just got to do it. That is God's will. And folks, that's not always true. I mean, you got to check everything that comes from God. And a lot of these independent Baptist churches, I'll get to the sermon in a minute, this stuff burns me up, man. I mean, there's people there, and they're preaching this stuff, and these people are in bondage, and they don't know what to do. I mean, whatever the preacher says, they just got to do it and feel like it's a sin against God if they disobey the preacher. And that's not true. Listen, every cult that's a cult, they cannot disagree with the leader of that cult. And I've heard it preached. You shouldn't get your Bible anywhere else but from the man of God in the pulpit. And these are churches where the preacher doesn't know any Bible. And the people are starving. I mean, you ought to thank God for your pastor and what you got here. I'll tell you what. And I know as an evangelist, I have to be careful. Because you get preaching like this, and then some of God's people go, well, you know, he's just a man like anybody else, and I don't have to do what preacher says. You're stupid. I mean, that just... He's a special man. What I'm saying is, you ought to highly regard his advice, but don't take it as coming from God, okay? You understand what I'm saying? And I mean, that stuff goes on, and there's a lot of Baptist church, that stuff just goes on. It's Nicolaitan. And you take that stuff, it's a mess. But Jesus Christ is the best counselor you'll ever have. And in chapter 3 here, he says, I counsel thee now. He gives some advice here. Now, this is important advice. Because in chapter 3, when you get to verse 14, he says, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? And this is the last group of Christians before the rapture. I mean, this is the day and age in which you and I live. Folks, we're it. The Lord's coming. Now, I don't know how long it's going to be. I mean, you know, I want it tonight, like Brother Praise said, Lord, take us now. That'd be fine with me, amen? But I don't know. I mean, they're all this Y2K in the year 2000, Lord's coming, all that stuff. And I thought, why would you even think that? Listen, if the church age is 2,000 years long, approximately 2 days, you know, it couldn't have started till the cross. I mean, the testament's not enforced until the death of the testator, and that would be the cross, and you'd have that around 31 A.D. if Jesus Christ was born at 2 B.C., and then you've got, you know, 31 A.D. and tack that onto there, it might be about 2,000, and then if you want to subtract 7 years, then you might be around 2,000 and, what, 24, 25. So, you know, I'm not trying to discourage you. I hope he comes right now, amen?
Amen?
Amen? But I'll tell you what, it might be a little while. It just might be a little while. But we are in the last group of Christians before the Lord comes. And He gives some conditions that it's under. But I never... Every time I go through my Bible and I read my Bible, when I get to this portion, I pay special attention. Because this is written directly to us. Right here. I mean, is what portion of the Bible is written right down to us? Right here. Right here. And so when I get here, I kind of watch it real close. And he gives the conditions of the day and age in which we live, verse 15, 16, and 17. And then he gives us counsel. And so verse 18 is very important in 1999. Because verse 18 is written to Christians in 1999. You see what I'm saying? And so he gives some counsel to you and I. And first of all, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Now that's his first counsel. And he says what the Christians need to do in 1999 is they need to get some gold and they need to buy it. But he just said in verse 17 that they were poor. But they didn't think so because they said, I'm rich and increased with goods. But the poverty that the Lord's talking about is not materialistic. You see, the condition of the church age in which we live, it's a materialistic church age. And people are thinking, oh, we're great, and we're rich, and we're increased with goods, and we're doing all right. And man, I mean, there's never been a greater time of Christianity ever since the cross. It's amazing how these modern Christians think. You know what? You don't hear them going, man, we're a mess. You don't hear them say that. You know, I know Bible believers do. I mean, our eyes have been open from the Word of God and stuff, you know. And if you're not saying that, you ought to. Because we're a mess. Amen? We're a mess. That's all there is to it. I mean, we're the last one. We're trying to do the best we can, you know, and serve God and all that stuff. But we're a mess. That's it. But you take the average lukewarm Christian, they think they are just doing great. They really do. I mean, they've got the big Christian Abundant Life Centers, you know, and these gyms and these saunas and the jazzercise and all that stuff. And oh, great, revival's going to sweep the nation and all that stuff. And God says, you don't realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what they don't realize. And He says, I got some counsel. He says, you're poor. You're poor. And He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Well, then this purchase is not a physical purchase because they didn't have the money to buy it. If it would have been physical, they would have had the money. But this one's different. And this purchase, when to buy of gold, gold has to do with deity. It has to do with Jesus Christ. And to purchase gold, the Bible says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. It says over there in Job, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so, what you got to do in 1999 is you got to step out and exercise some faith and do something for Jesus Christ because He wants you to do it and it's going to take faith to do it. And the hardest thing for that Christians got to do, one of them, in 1999, is to exercise faith. Is to exercise faith. You know why? Because we've always had everything we could ever want. Man, I've always had sheets on the bed. I've always had hot and cold running water. I've never had to do without it all. I mean, and we've got all the safety nets. I mean, if this safety net doesn't catch them, then this one will. And if this one doesn't, then this one will. You know, they got all these nets, man. You don't have to worry about nothing. Tell you what, man. I mean, worst come to worst, I'll go down to rescue mission and get something to eat. They'll put some clothes on you. Some of them got dental care and medical care, too. You know, I mean, you don't have to worry about, you know, a whole lot. You don't have to worry about starving. And, you know, all these safety nets and these insurance policies and all this stuff. And we've never really had to do without. And so when it comes time to get saved, and God says, I'd like you to do whatever. And you go, I don't know. And it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. You take, remember in James chapter 2, the Bible says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? I mean, you take the Christians back in the 1700s, 1800s, they didn't have much. They didn't have the insurance policies. They didn't have the medical centers. They didn't have the safety nets. They were trusting God every day just to survive. And if a baby got sick, they couldn't call the doctor. I mean, the doctor then might have known a little bit, but not like we got now. And they'd have to pray and say, God, would you heal my baby? Please don't let her die. And if God didn't answer the prayer, the baby died. Those people were trusting God every day. But nowadays, we don't, as a rule. I mean, we've got it made. There's an abundance in America. And so when God comes around and says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, and He says, I'd like you to do something, it's hard to step out by faith. I mean, thank God for the zeals here, getting ready to step out, trust God, and you don't do something for God. And I'm not saying that you got to do that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you're not stepping out and being a missionary or something like that, you're not trusting God. That's not true. That's not true. You don't have to do that stuff. If you'll live for God, somewhere down the road, He'll give you something. And you're going to have to step. And it'll be just as much a step as a missionary going to a foreign field. You say, it won't be leaving, you know, anything like that. But for you, it'll be a hard step. But you got to do that. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to purchase some gold. You're going to purchase some gold. You see, we have a tendency when we start to step by faith, we look out down there and we're not looking by faith. We're seeing the waves. And we're saying, well, now, if that wave comes in at this direction, I can build a wall here and I'll protect myself there. You know what I'm talking about, brother? You know, and then, well, there's a wave going to come out this way. I can see the winds blowing this way. I'll put something up there, you know, and you start doing all this stuff, you know, start doing it. And God says, would you just knock it off? You're going to have to let go and let me take care of you. And that's one of the hardest things to do in 1999. The Christians, they have a hard time doing that. You take, when I was up in Washington for a while in Ken Blue's church, and I was trying to find out what God wanted me to do. And there was a couple in that church, and you could tell they were kind of going through some trials. And at a New Year's service, I believe is when it was, he gave a testimony. And that blessed my soul. And it goes like this. He and his wife were managers of a Fred Meyer. Now, I don't know if you know what a Fred Meyer is, but it's a big shopping center like a Kmart or a Walmart. It's got the food section and everything. I mean, they're big stores. And they were managers. My guess is they'd manage sections in there. And they told the upper management, they said, now we want to be able to go to church. We don't want to work Sundays. We want to be there on Wednesdays. We want to be able to go to church. But they found out that the longer they worked there and the higher up the ladder they got, the more the arm of that job would come around and they couldn't go to church. It would come down and strangle them out, and that when they'd want to be there, they couldn't be there. And more, it was getting a hold of them so that they couldn't serve the Lord. And they finally got to a place, they said, we're going to quit our jobs. And they stepped out, and what she did, she wanted to be home with her kids. And so she started a daycare in her home so she could be home with her children. And it wasn't easy. You could tell she was tired. You could tell, you know, it just wasn't as easy as it used to be. But she was there with her children and she was doing what she could. And then her husband got a job for the county digging ditches. And he's in there digging ditches. He said, but it's a great fishing hole. It's a great fishing hole. And they had the weekends off so they could be at church and they could be there on Wednesday night. And they were serving God and they were teaching Sunday school. And they were doing what they could. And I showed him this and I went to a place. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. What I'm showing you is you don't have to be a preacher to step out by faith. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7. It's a great verse. Proverbs 13 verse 7, the Bible says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And I'll tell you what, I showed him that verse. We were in choir, you know, and I showed him that verse. I said, brother, I said, I just want you to know that was a blessing to me, and I want to show you a verse. And I showed him that verse, and boy, he goes, where's that? And that verse ministered to him. But that was a couple. And no, they weren't missionaries, and they weren't a preacher, and they weren't an evangelist or anything like that. They were Christians that were serving God, and they were doing right, and they decided they wanted to serve Him. And so they resigned a good paying job so they could serve God in the church there, and God was blessing them, and they were putting gold up in heaven. They weren't poor. They weren't poor. They were rich. That's what they were. I'll tell you what, there's times where God's going to touch you on the heart and say, I got a job for you to do. There's somebody witness to at work or whatever it is. You say, oh, I don't know if I could do that. And you're going to have to grab a hold of the hand of God, and you're going to have, in so many words, your eyes are going to be closed because you're walking by faith. You've got a hold of the hand of God and say, well, God, I don't know what's going to happen. It scares me, but I'm going to step. God, here we go. And you step out and trust God. And when you do that, you're going to lay up some gold in heaven. That's what you're going to do. I mean, the temptation is to avoid the trials. That's the temptation. I mean, God says do this, and you're like, oh man, I don't know if I can do that. And like I say, you start putting up all this stuff and preparing for this and preparing for that, and God says, no, you're going to have to just trust me. And God's going to push you to the place where you don't have any more answers. You don't have any more ability. You're beyond your ability. You're beyond your answers. You just got God. Amen? And I wish I wasn't so corrupt. I mean, I wish I wasn't such a sinner. But I find that when I don't have to trust God, I backslide. That's just me. Now, maybe that ain't you, but that's me. I mean, there's something about faith and trusting God when you're to a place where you don't have any answers. I mean, you're scared.
And we're just cruising along. That's when I backslide. That's when I backslide. And you take, he says, I counsel thee. What's a Christian supposed to do in 1999, Lord? What's one of the things we got to watch out for? Well, you got to buy some gold. Got to buy some gold. You need to step out and exercise some faith and trust God and do something for God that He wants you to do. Now, don't be stupid. Don't be a charismatic and say, well, I just need a new house and I'm going to step out by faith and claim it in the name of Jesus. You know, I ain't talking about that. Well, I guess I'll just go off to Bible school. Not if God ain't leading you. Not if God ain't leading you. And, I mean, just, you know, don't be stupid and just step out. So, okay, I'm just going to trust God, you know. I'm talking about God dealing with you about something and you're scared to do it. And just step out. And if you haven't had to trust God for a while, then just ask Him. Say, God, how could I trust You? Show me something that I could do that where I just have to trust You. And I would venture to say in some time, I don't know, a week, maybe a month or whatever, He'll show you something. He'll say, hey, could you do this? He gave you something. I mean, the Lord gets a blessing out of people who trust Him. He really does. Over and over in the Bible it says, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. And so in 1999, he needs Christians who will step out and trust Him and be willing to go through some trials. And you get some gold up in heaven, not be poor. And then secondly, he says, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. That's a kind of a strange thing there. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Kind of a ominous warning. That's a strange thing. Turn to two places. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, I know some of you have already heard this before, but we'll go over it again, just to stir you up by way of a remembrance. But Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the context, marriage, supper of the Lamb. And he says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. That's us. Amen. That's going to be good. Amen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, I will admit this. I will say this. It looks like here, they're all clothed. Okay? And, but it does say the fine linen is righteousness of saints. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, this has to do with being clothed. Notice 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. The Bible says there, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. And it's a reference, it's a context here is about your body. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. See that? For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that would be that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up alive. You say, well, it's just talking about your body. No. No, that naked there. If so, that being clothed, new body, we shall not be found naked. It looks like that when you get saved, you start to sew a garment, as Dr. Ruckman said, or there comes a point where you grow in holiness and you walk with God and a garment's given to you. It's one or the other. But you need to live as best you can a clean life and a holy life. You need to get the sin out of your walk with God. You need to get the sin out of your life. And brothers and sisters, in the day and age in which we live, Christians are dirty. And they're filthy. And I include myself. But I mean, we are in a dirty age. I mean, you know, if some of the old-timers were to walk in here, say Wesley Whitfield or some of those guys, and I just heard a good sermon about that thing. And, you know, I don't agree with everything they preached on. I mean, they believe you can lose your salvation, different things like that. But they believed in holiness and walking with God. And I believe if they walked in a church nowadays, they'd be afraid that the fire of God's going to fall within the next 5 minutes. I mean, they had such a fear of God. I mean, saints as a whole are filthy in this age. I mean, this age is filthy. And we've grown up in it. I mean, you know, you walk around and stuff. I mean, you're used to seeing the junk. I mean, it's all around. But the problem is, it rubs off on us. And we get dirty. And the thing is, you gotta exercise some repentance and some walk with God and get in the book, and I'll get that in a minute. But you need to get sins out of your life. I got a question for you. When's the last time you came across a new sin to quit? I mean, I got saved. No, I don't do drugs anymore. I don't drink. And I don't do all that. I don't do that stuff. And I'm trying to dress right, you know, and trying to look right and talk right and all that stuff. I don't do all those things I used to do. But when's the last time you came across something that you didn't see before and said, "Man, Laura, man, I need to quit that"? I mean, how long has it been? I mean, if you're growing in the Lord, then you ought to be coming across uncharted territory. And you ought to be seeing things you didn't see before. I mean, you open the Word of God and the searchlight gets turned on. You say, "Whoa, man, I haven't cleaned that corner of that heart real good right there. I mean, oh, amen, there's a flaw in my character there. I didn't see that. I got to scrub that a little more." I mean, when's the last time that some sins came across and you said, "Man, that's..." You're right, Laura. You're right. I had something come across me. The Bible says confess your faults one to another. And, of course, this didn't say confess your sins. This was a sin. But just to give you an example, I was... it humbles me to say this. Anyway, but there was something... when I'd go to bed at night, my mind would just get running. And I'd get thinking. And I'd get thinking of things I shouldn't think. And I'd get thinking about things like... I was thinking about blowing up the Vatican, you know, and trying to get some bombs, you know, and hire some plane, go over and we'll blow up the Vatican, you know. And I get thinking about, you know, there'd be some gay pride parade and somehow wiping them all out, you know, and stuff. And I'd really think about that stuff, and I'd dwell on it. And the Holy Spirit's going, "You know, this ain't right." And I said, "Man, I know it ain't right, you know." And stuff, and I had that thing go on and on, and finally I was reading through my Bible, came across as "These six things doth the Lord hate, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." And the Lord said, "Hey, man." And I went, "You're right." And I've had to work on that. I mean, I still try and not try, but I mean, that stuff comes along, and I have to try not to think about that stuff. It's just a wicked heart. It loves violence. It loves wicked. It loves killing and blood and all that stuff. And I said, "God, I don't want to think about that anymore. Let me meditate upon God and upon the things of God at night." But that was something the Lord showed me just, you know, a couple months ago. How long has it been since He showed you something that you know you've got to get rid of and you hadn't seen before? If you're growing in the Lord, He'll show you some things. And He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed." Like I said, the saints of this age are just dirty. I had an evangelist come into my church when I was trying to pastor there in California. And he came in, made a mess of things. And I found out later, actually it was when I started in evangelism, that man had been sleeping with pastor's wives. Just messing around, and just going around like that. And he's preaching. I was talking to another guy, and this brother, his father's in the ministry. And he loves his father. And but his father did wrong. And his father divorced his mom, which was his wife, and had an affair with the church pianist. He was pastoring a church. Had an affair with the church pianist or secretary. I forget which one. And divorced his wife, and the church kept him as pastor and kicked his wife out. We are in a dirty age. Now, I'm talking about the pulpit. I haven't got to the pew. And I mean, there was one guy, I was talking to him, and he said he had an evangelist come in, and he said, "I smell tobacco on his breath." He said, "I had another evangelist come in." He said, "I couldn't swear to it, but it sure seemed like I could smell booze on his breath." And I mean, just wicked. The things going on nowadays, and preachers falling and messing up, and adultery, and all this junk. I mean, the pulpit's dirty nowadays. I mean, preachers are just living dirty. Man, I heard a sermon the other day by Lester Roloff. Man, got me under conviction. I'm glad it did.
I mean, he was talking about, you know, you're a preacher, you're supposed to, you ought to be better than everybody else. And he's talking about being in shape and keeping your body in shape. And he said you ought to memorize, what was it? It was 60 chapters in the next 5 years. That's a chapter a month. He said you ought to do that. He said it'll help you. And he was going over all this stuff. I said, man, I said, I'm a mess. And I've been praying. I said, God, would you help me? God, I know I'm a mess. And I need to grow. I need to be a Christian. I need to be a good preacher. And I want to be holy and I want to walk right. Makes me mad, man. Makes me mad. I'll tell you, we're in a dirty age. I mean, you know, there's no conviction anymore. John Wesley would go to bed and he'd be awake for 20 minutes and he got under conviction. He said, I'm wasting time. I'm laying here. It's taking 20 minutes to go to sleep. He said, I'll rearrange my schedule so that when I go to bed, I can fall asleep in less than 5 minutes. You say, oh, that's just trivial. It wasn't to him. It was a conviction with him. That's how different those guys were. He'd talk to you for 15 minutes. If you hadn't said everything you had to say in 15 minutes, he'd walk away. You know why? Because he believed every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. If you can't say what you have to say in 15 minutes, it's probably idle words, and he didn't want to be a partaker of that, and he'd leave. That's the convictions they had. Oh boy. We've lost conviction. We've lost it. I mean, tonight, you know, I mean, and then you got the pew. I mean, the pew's a mess nowadays. I mean, they're watching junk, well, the pulpit is too. I mean, on the television and stuff, watching all kinds of ungodliness on there. I mean, if Jesus Christ was sitting there by you, I mean, he'd be ready to send a lightning bolt down and blow the thing to pieces, man. I mean, they're just, and the music that Christians are listening to, and all this junk, we're dirty nowadays. I tell you what, we need to repent. Repent of our movies, repent of our booze, repent of the drugs, repent of the adultery, repent of the laziness, repent of the music, repent of the covetousness, repent of the gluttony, repent. And live a clean life. It's Laodicea, folks. Well, don't live like Laodicea. I mean, just because we're in that day and age doesn't mean we have to live like we're in that day and age. Live like you're in Philadelphia. I'll tell you, it's a dirty age. It's a dirty age. And he says, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. I wouldn't want to stand before Jesus Christ naked. And all the cherubim are watching, and all the seraphim are watching, and all the angels are watching, and all the sons of God are watching. That's us. Millions of beings watching, and there you are standing before the King, naked. Head bowed, covering yourself, crying, weeping, saying, God, I'm so sorry. Trying to cover yourself. He said, this is how I saw you every day. We need to clean up our act. We need to clean up our act. He says there, a white raiment thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And then last of all, he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The only solution is the Word of God. You see, these people were blind. They didn't see. They didn't see their condition. They didn't see what God saw. And there's only one thing that's going to open your eyes, and that's the book that you're holding on to tonight, the Word of God. That's what opens your eyes. I mean, the more you get in the Bible, the more you see. You know why Christians or Bible believers as a whole are just, they look around them and say, man, we are in a mess, and yet the world says, no, we're doing fine. That's because we can see. And they're blind. They're blind. And the Word of God opens your eyes. And in 1999, what the Christians need to do is get in the Word of God and get in the Word of God and get in the Word of God. I mean, the majority, and I'm not just saying 51%, I'm talking about 90 and 95% of the Christians in New York City and New York State and the United States of America and around the world don't even have the Word of God to get into. It's no wonder they're blind. It's no wonder. But we got it. But we got it. Thank God. And you need to get in the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to read your Bibles every day. I mean, days go by and you haven't read. 2 days go by and, oh man, I got to read my Bible. And it's hit and miss. Not preaching it myself. I get driving and stuff, and a day go by, man, I didn't get my Bible read. I'll read it, you know, tomorrow, and I'll read it the next day. But I don't like that. And you know, you miss a day here and you miss 2 days here. Well, I'm busy. If you're too busy to read your Bible, you're too busy.
Amen,
that's all there is to it. I mean, you ought to read at least 10 pages a day. If you're not reading 10 pages a day, then you're weak. I mean, you ought to go through that book. Now, here's just the bare bones minimum. I'm talking about a diet of beans and rice. Right? And probably just rice. And that's reading your Bible from Genesis to Revelation once a year. That's just for survival, right? But you ought to go through that thing at least twice a year. Get through there. This is the source of your strength. Now, you'll draw strength from this church, and you'll draw strength from your pastor and his preaching and all that sort of thing. I mean, there's a certain amount of strength gained. But brothers and sisters, this is the source right here of your strength. Bottom line. Bottom line. And you got to get in the Word of God. That Word will build you up. If you're not in the Bible, I know 2 things about you. Number one, you're dirty. That Bible says the washing of the water by the Word. And folks, when we don't take showers and baths, we get dirty, don't we? Amen? And so if you haven't taken a shower or a bath for a week, then I know something about you. You stink. Amen? I mean, you're dirty. And then, you know, a second thing I know, if you're not in the Word of God, you're backslidden. You're backslidden. So, oh, no, preacher, not me. Yes, you. Yes, you. If you're not reading your Bible. I mean, there is a lack of Bible knowledge in 1999. In the average church, brothers and sisters, and God knows I don't say this in every church. But you ought to thank God for this church. And I'm sure you do. We were driving an hour and 20 minutes one way to go to church. Now, how long did it take you to get down here? 45 minutes? We drive about an hour and 20 minutes one way to go to church. It's a brighter church. I don't need to get into all that stuff tonight. They believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, but it was a fundamental, typical fundamental, brighter church. And it got to a place where we had to leave. And I've driven 3 hours one way looking. Oh, I heard about a church up in Woodland, up above Sacramento. I said, let's go try it. You know, maybe we can go up there. 3 hours. Now, they believe the book, but fundamental. They don't know, but when I say fundamental, they don't know any Bible. And I drive another place, and I drive another place, I drive all around, and there's just nothing around. Nothing around. I mean, the population, I mean, for 3 hours, driving 3 hours, the population that I covered in 3 hours was probably, oh man, had to be 500,000, maybe 1 million people. And there's just nothing around. And I mean, the average fundamental church, they don't know nothing. All they know is get saved, tithe, and you know, be here and dress right and all that junk. But when it comes to, you know, eternal security, when it comes to tribulation, when it comes to being rooted and grounded in the faith, the average fundamental preacher doesn't even know it, let alone the people in the pew. They're so busy trying to build buildings that they don't have any time to put out the Word of God. Makes me mad. It's sad. It's sad. I learned something. I've never been in a fundamental church in my life. I graduated from Bible school and I tried to start some, and I went down there. I was a member there for about 3 or 4 years. I learned some things. It was good for me because I'm an evangelist. I learned what some people go through. They just get beat to pieces by a preacher. I just beat up. You don't want to know why you need to get the book? Because this book right here is what's going to produce the spiritual fruit in your life. That's it. You can't legislate spirituality. I mean, Kevin can't get up here and say, all right, from now on, you got to dress this way and dress this way and do this and do that and put up a bunch of rules, and there, you're spiritual. You know what that creates? It creates Pharisees.
Amen.
A lot of these churches out here just legislating all this stuff. You got to do this and do that and do that stuff. There's people that grow up in that stuff and they know how to manipulate the system. But inside, their heart is just as wicked and black as can be. Tell you what, it's the book. It's going to produce the fruit in your life. If you've got sins in your life, say, you know, I was talking about quitting your sin, and maybe there's some here and you say, but I'm trying, and I'm so discouraged, I can't get the victory, and it just gets me down. I understand. Memorize Scripture, get in the book, and no, you may not get the victory overnight. But the more Bible you get in you, the more you're going to draw close to God. You're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And by the grace of God, sooner or later, you get in the book and you get on your knees praying. You get through that thing. There'll come a day and age where you will get the victory. Can't be legislated. But I'll tell you what, the average church in America, they don't know any Bible. They make fun of us. Oh yeah, them Rockamonites. All that Bible. And they're preaching against dividing it. They do. They're just nuts. And they're preaching different gospel. Blah, blah, blah. And what just... All right, boy, this... Oh. I'll tell you what. But they, you know what? You know what gives them preachers a fit? Them fundamentals, they graduate from all these schools out here, they ain't teaching them nothing. And then some of the people in the pew are starving to death, and they come across the book by Dr. Ruckman. They start reading it and say, man, I didn't know this. Wow, man, this is good. Wow, man, it's just, yeah, I can see that. And they go up to the preacher, and they're just innocent. They're not trying to cause any trouble. So the preacher, you know, I got this book by this guy, and he said this. And the preacher said, oh, no, that's not true. But preacher, it says here in the Bible that, you know, and because it gives them all, he gives them a book. And I said, well, yeah, but it says here, but if it's not true, then what about over here? And the preacher can't answer them. And he's just like, well, you just, you know, quit reading that stuff. That's just stuff. That's heresy, blah, blah, blah. And he never gives an answer. Right. And the people are there. And usually, one of two things happens. They usually either go, well, I'm going to keep reading my Bible. Or they say, yes, sir. That's usually one of the two things that happens. It's sad, man. It's sad. But the book produces the fruit. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. The Bible says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was coming about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which should not be taken away from her. That's quite a thing right there. I mean, the Lord comes into this house... And the Bible does say over there in the book of John, says the Lord loved Martha and Mary. He loved them both, okay? But he comes into this house and he starts teaching Bible, and Mary goes over and she starts having a Bible study with the Lord. And Martha's getting dinner ready. And she's over there and she's getting more and more frustrated by the minute. I mean, she's got to get all the silverware out, you know, when she's getting dinner ready, and all this pot and the timer's going off, you know, and all this stuff's going on. And she's getting more and more frustrated. And she's over there saying, well, Mary ought to be helping me. I don't know why Mary ain't helping me. I mean, she's just over there just reading her Bible. I mean, she ought to be helping me. I just don't understand. And she's getting more and more frustrated. And it came to a point where Martha thought she knew God's will for Mary. I mean, she said, well, Mary ought to be helping me. And she even gets to the place, I mean, she's so frustrated because she's trying to do so much. She almost rebukes the Lord. Did you see that? She says there in verse 40, Lord, dost thou not care? And she almost like, man, Lord, you know, if you cared, I mean, I can't understand. I mean, I would think you do. You're the Lord. But, I mean, don't you even care that my sister's here and she ought to be getting dinner ready? I mean, don't you even care that, you know God's will for her life? I mean, I know God's will for her life, but why aren't you telling her to do it? The Lord says, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. One thing's needful. I mean, if Martha had been trying to get that ready and saw Mary over there and said, phooey on dinner. I'm going to have Bible study too. The Lord said, come on, join us. See, that's how the Lord looks at it. But she got so busy there that she didn't even... she thought she knew God's will for Mary. But Mary was reading her Bible. And Mary was studying the Word of God. And because of that, take your Bibles and turn to John. Turn to John. Just about done. John chapter 12. But Mary had an enlightened service. Look at John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary did something and had a spiritual insight and understanding that even the disciples didn't have, because she was around the Word of God. And not only that, Jesus stands up for her in verse 7. She starts getting persecuted by the brethren. And verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Again, today my burning has she kept this. And what I'm saying is, if you'll get in the Word of God, and you'll get studying it, and saturate yourself with the Word of God, God's going to lead you to do something that just may not be like everybody else. You just might have an insight that other people don't have. You just might preach on the street. You might do things that the average church doesn't do. It's always a blessing to come to a Bible believer. I mean, there's just a different spirit. And there's just a different emphasis. It's a spiritual. It's get the Word out. And let's try and win lost. It's not, let's build buildings and all this stuff. I mean, let's serve God. That's where the emphasis is at. It's a spiritually enlightened service. And in 1999, Jesus counsels you, get in the book. Get in the book. There's a lack of knowledge in 1999 in the average church. You know, the average fundamental preacher doesn't know the book. You don't want to know why? I know you know this stuff. I mean, it's not different, but they don't rightly divide it. And when you don't rightly divide the Word of God, it becomes closed. And they come to verses, they don't know what it's talking about. And you come along, or someone starts studying something, they come along and say, preacher, what about, you know, that's what it says, blah, blah, blah. And they don't have a clue. They're blind. And their congregations are blind. You ought to thank God for that book and this church. And I'll tell you what, don't take it for granted. Set aside some time. You say, when? How? I don't know how. I don't have time. Pray and ask God. Say, God, how? You say, 1999, Christians need to study the book, but how? Where? Ask Him to show you. You say, well, I'm tired. Yeah, I know. But if you'll get in the book, He'll show you something that you can do that isn't like everybody else. You know, there's a certain amount of service, and it needs to be done. And I'm not making light of it, okay? Please don't get me wrong. But there's a certain amount of service around a church that you can do that is no different than a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or a Moose Lodge. You know what? I mean, it's cleaning and straightening up and making meals and different things like that. And thank God. And if God has said, I want you to do that, then it is different than that other stuff, okay? But there's also a service that God's going to deal with you about. He says, this is the job I got for you to do. And that's only going to be found by getting in the Word of God. Turn back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. 1999, the Lord gives us some counsel. Will you listen to it? Will you listen to the counselor? Will you buy some gold? Step out and exercise some faith? Will you be clothed in white raiment when you stand before Jesus Christ? Get the sins out of your life as best you can through the grace of God. And do you see? Do you see? Are your eyes open? Are you in the Word of God where you can see? See what God wants you to do? See the sins you need to get the victory over? See the needs of your brothers and sisters in the church? See the needs of the pastor? I mean, do you see? Or are you blind? 1999, that's the Lord's counsel. And we need to pay attention to it. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that You'd help us. And I say us, God, because I am a mess. God, I preach to myself tonight. But I pray we might take heed and take inventory. And just check ourselves. God, that we'd not be a Laodicean Christian. We'd not be just like the average Joe and the average church in America, because the average Joe's a mess. But God, help us to be those Bible believers that are walking with You. And the high praises of God are in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. Father God, help us. It's a busy, busy time. It's so easy to lay everything aside. Before we know it, some time's gone by, we hadn't spent it with you. God help us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask.